to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we continue our study of the parables of Jesus, and this is the 18th study. And I was counting up today because Jesus told so many stories. I think we got six or seven of them left. And then we'll be done with the parables of Jesus. Tonight, the title is Ready for Jesus' Return. Are you ready for his return? I hope that's all the truth. We're going to be looking at a couple of different parables tonight. They all have to do with servants waiting for their master. Okay, or servants serving their master. Now, Jesus told a lot of parables that talk about servants, you know, even the one about the talents, you know, that the master gave the servants talents when he went away. We've already studied that one. But these are specifically about what the servants are supposed to be doing while the master's away and they're waiting for him to come back. The primary passage we're going to look at is Matthew 24, verses 36 to 51. And so you might want to turn there. We'll read that in just a little bit. But we're also going to bring some stuff in from Luke 12 and Luke 17 also. How many of you used to like to play hide and seek? How many of you still like to play hide and seek? my granddaughters, I've shared it in other contexts, love to play hide and seek or used to love to play hide and seek. And we would play hide and seek. They used to want to play hide and seek in the house. And there's been a couple of times they've lived some places. Let's play hide and seek. It's like there is no place to hide in this house. You know, and it was a couple years ago. They'd never played it outside, and we started doing that. They thought that was pretty cool. But anyway, you know, the idea is you hide, and somebody is counting and hiding their eyes, and they have to go find them. But one of the important rules is when you get down counting, before you look, you're supposed to say, "Ready or not, here I come." I can't help but think that maybe Jesus is saying that, "Ready or not, here I come." And that's the point. Are we ready or are we not? Are we ready or are we not for Jesus' coming? And so we're going to look at Matthew chapter 24, and the story or the part we're going to jump into starts with verse 36. But that whole chapter, Jesus is talking about future events. Some of them have to do with 40 years from when Jesus is speaking, talking about the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans in 70 AD. And some of it has to do with end times. Well, some of it has to do with actually all of history between then and the end, and then some of it has to do with the end, and some of it just overlaps and intermingles and all that kind of stuff. In fact, if you were to look at, let's see, I've got mine on the wrong page. Here we go. If you were to look at the first three verses, it kind of sets the stage for what Jesus is talking about. Jesus and the disciples are leaving the temple and going out of Jerusalem up the Mount of Olives, where you can look back over and see the temple on the hill in all its glory. And it says, Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And so they travel on, they get up to the top of the Mount of Olives, they're taking a break, and it says, "As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?'" And so he launches into all this discussion of, like I said, things that are going to happen through all of history, things that will happen between then and when Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, things will happen at the end of time, and he doesn't really separate them. Okay, it's kind of all mingled together. There's a little bit of a progression to it. But then when he gets to the end of all of this teaching, he tells a parable and a little story and an illustration. And so we're going to jump in verse 36. Okay? And the whole thing is that Jesus is coming back and you will either be ready or you will not. All right? Verse 36, it says, "But concerning that day and hour," talking about when Jesus is going to come back, "no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son," talking about himself, "but the Father only." And that's the first thing I have in your note sheet. No one knows when Jesus will return. He says, God knows, you know, no one but God. The angels don't know. At that time, Jesus didn't know. I would assume, now it's just an assumption, the Bible doesn't say that Jesus knows now, okay, because he went to heaven and now he has his full capabilities and authority and divine attributes back. It's not something we're going to dig into tonight, but Philippians chapter 2 tells us that when Jesus came to earth, he laid aside, he restricted voluntarily the use of some of his divine attributes, like, you know, knowing all things and that kind of stuff. So anyway, but the point is that none of us knows. You know, every time somebody makes a prediction and says, well, Jesus is going to come back in such and such a time, I just kind of laugh to myself. It's like, that's a pretty good sign that he probably won't. Although sometimes somebody's going to be right. But if they are, it's only by accident, you know. So anyway, but let me ask you this. Why do you think that God has not made known? Why do you think that Jesus didn't say, well, you know, 2,000 years from now, whatever, or why does God not speak in some way now that we would know it's definitely God saying, well, listen, you got 3 more years to get ready. Why does God not make known when Jesus is coming back? Chris. I like that. Every day would be Sodom and Gomorrah, and then the last week would be Nineveh repenting. Is that what you're going to say, John? Yeah. I mean, people would be like, hey, if Jesus ain't coming back for 3.5 years, I don't have to get right. Until, of course, you know, I mean, you don't know how long you're going to live. Yeah. What were you going to say, Vita? Mm-hmm. Yeah. The way he does and views and manages time is a totally different than the way we do, too. But, you know, we talk about unbelievers, you know, basically saying, well, I don't have to get right with God until, but it'd be for believers, too. You know, I mean, not that we're going to go out and do a bunch of sinning, but we can get very lazy about living for the Lord, doing what he's called us to do, saying, well, I got another 3 years, I got another 5 years. And, you know, to be honest with you, both of those temptations are very real anyway, without knowing, for people that aren't believers to say, well, I'll take care of it later. I won't worry about it right now. But if they knew for sure, it'd be even worse. Same thing for us as believers. So anyway, I'm going to talk about 4 things, I think, that Jesus communicates in these stories and these illustrations and parables about what we should do while we're waiting, okay? And the first one is be alert. Be alert. Saw a t-shirt one time that says, be alert. The world needs more alerts. Did you get it? Be alert. Anyway, never mind. If you didn't get it, I'll try to explain it later. Anyway, be alert. To be alert. Look at verses 37 to 42. He says, we're just going to read 37 to 39 for right now. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. So what is Jesus trying to communicate here? In what ways will the time of Jesus' coming, whenever that is, be like the time of Noah? He says, when he comes, it's just going to be like the times of Noah. In what ways is it going to be like it? A lot of doubt? Yeah. Okay. You know, if you think back to the days of Noah, the Bible makes it clear he and his sons were building the ark for 120 years. And the New Testament, I forget exactly where it's at, it talks about how Noah, during that time, was speaking to the people of that day. But yet, not a single person entered that ark except for Noah, his 3 sons, and their 4 wives, okay? They didn't each have 4 wives, but anyway, the 4 people and their wives, okay? You know, so 8 people, all right, after 120 years. So obviously there's a lot of doubts. Like, you don't know what you're talking about. Is there a God? I don't think there's a God. What's this rain stuff you're talking about? Because there's a lot of evidence that maybe there hadn't been any rain up to that point, all right? So doubt. In what other ways will the days before Jesus comes, which could include today, be the same as the days of Noah? Just totally and completely living for themselves, living for today, living with no concern for eternity. There are people that are doing all that and they're concerned about tomorrow and next week and next month, but not for eternity, all right? And not for eternal or spiritual things. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the truth will be going out like it was in the day of Noah. The truth of deliverance and the need for repentance and all that, just like it is today in the gospel. You know, we need to repent, but the good news is Jesus died for us, and people reject it. And they ignore the warnings and the signs, okay? And then one other thing I had here, which this isn't on your note sheet, is that when the flood finally came, the people were caught by surprise. They've been warned for 120 years. And when Jesus finally comes, people will be like, wow, I didn't realize that. But yet they've been warned for over 2,000 years, okay? Or right around 2,000 years, okay? And so anyway, Jesus basically says, you know, people, everyday life was going on, you know, and they were doing, and they were just didn't care about eternal things and living for themselves. And then came the flood, and they'd been warned, they ignored it, and boom, it was over. And that's the way it's going to be when Jesus comes in. I'll tell you, we can definitely see that. I mean, the gospel's going out, you know, more so in some places than others. I mean, America is saturated with the gospel, you know, and it's going out more and more and more around the world. But there are so many people that are just totally and completely ignoring it, just going through everyday life and living for themselves. And when Jesus does come, they'll be totally caught by surprise. Yes, Bert? That's a good point. You know, talking about those of us that are believers, that we're in this world, but we don't need to be of this world. Now, that does not mean that some of these things, I mean, is there something sinful about eating? No. Drinking? Depends on what you're drinking. Marrying? Giving a marriage? No. Okay, that's everyday life. But it's like I was talking about on Sunday, when we do all these things or we plan without taking God into account in these things, that's where the problem comes. Okay. All right. Now, he gives another little illustration in verses 40 and 41. This one's not a parable, but it's a little illustration. He says, just after he says, so will be the coming of the Son of Man, he says, then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one will be left. Interesting. He's basically describing everyday life for them. You know, if it was for us, it'd be like, well, two students are at school and one will be taken, one will be with two people are at whatever, where you're, wherever you work, and one's taken, one's left, okay? Who are these people that are taken away? Believers? Is there another possibility? John says no. Who do you think they are?
Well, I mean, there's a portion of scripture that says.
So you're thinking unbelievers taken to judgment. He's hedging his bets. Possibly. Possibly. Well, you know what? You should always look at things in context, right?
Yeah.
You know what the context tells us? Not which one. Because in context, it mentions both. Okay? If you look back at verse 31, which is before we started, but it's the same context, okay? Jesus says, in another part of the what he's talking, he says, he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Who's the elect? God's people, right? But if you jump down to verse 39, it talks about the flood coming and sweeping them all away. Who? The wicked. He says, so will it be when the coming of the man comes. Now, here's the point I want to make, okay? We could get into a big debate and discussion. Is it the believers? Is it the unbelievers? But that totally misses the point, okay? No matter which version of theological, eschatological events you hold to as to exactly how it's going to happen, when it's going to happen, all that kind of stuff, one thing that is very clear is that there's coming a time at the end of time when God is going to separate the believers from the unbelievers, okay? And whether this is the believers that are taken away and then the unbelievers are judged, or it's the unbelievers that are taken away to judgment and then the believers are ushered into God's presence, the facts are still the same. The unbelievers will be judged and go into eternity without Christ, whereas the believers will be going into eternity with God, and there will be this separation of God's people from those who are not his people. And there's only two destinations, heaven or hell, and so we need to be alert, okay? He says, therefore, stay awake, for you do not know. Okay, what does that mean, to stay awake? Does that mean that we should not sleep at night? No, it's a metaphor. What does that mean, to stay awake? To be alert. It's like just what you put on your paper. To be alert. Okay. Yeah, be alert. Be aware. Right? Be aware. Think about it. Be watching. Anticipate. Okay? I put this on your note sheet. We should wake up every day and say, today could be the day that Jesus comes back. Okay? Today should be the day that Jesus comes back. Now, that should not motivate us to sit around the house waiting for it to happen. That should motivate us to say, hey, I only got 2 or 3 hours left. What does God want me to do? Hey, I've only got 24 hours left. What does God want me to do today? Hey, I only have a week left. What does God want me to do this week? All right? But we're aware of that. Okay? We're aware of that. We need to anticipate that he's coming back. You know, I was thinking about, as an illustration of some of the things we're going to talk about tonight, that when my wife leaves me and goes on a trip, which she does from time to time. In fact, she's going to leave next Tuesday and go off to spend 2 weeks with our daughter and granddaughters. And whenever she goes away, I anticipate when she's coming back with joy, and I'm looking forward to it. Okay? And we find that that's the same anticipation we should have that Jesus is coming back for us. In fact, if we ask ourselves, what if Jesus comes back today? Our response on the inside should tell us something about where we are in our relationship with God. Let me read these scriptures I have down there for you. 2 Timothy 4:8. Paul, at the end of his life, says, "There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." By that phrase, loved his appearing, you know, really looking forward to when he's coming back. Okay? Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, it says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." He says, you know what? We live in this world. We might have citizenship here, American citizenship, whatever kind of, but you know what? Our true citizenship now as believers is there. And we're waiting for Jesus to come back and truly take us home. And you can just tell by the way he says that, that he's looking forward to it with anticipation. You know? Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Basically saying, listen, you know what? If we have a relationship with God, we're kind of dead to this world. We've got to live in this world. God's got to work for us to do in this world. Otherwise, he'd take us home now. Okay? But our focus, our attention should be on heaven, and Jesus is coming back to take us to be with him. On your note sheet, the last thing I have under that point is eagerly live life in light of eternity. Eagerly live life in light of eternity. So we should be alert. And the second one is be ready. Be ready. Now, they're very close, and they overlap a little bit, and being ready, part of being ready is being alert, but be ready for Jesus to come back. Look at verses 42 to 44. This is where he tells a little illustration that's not quite a parable, but kind of a parable. But anyway, "Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." So we need to be ready. All right. So he uses this illustration of this thief that is going to break into a house to do what thieves do. Okay? And he says, if the guy that owns the house knows when the thief's going to come, he would do something about that. I mean, can you imagine if you go out and get your mail one day and you bring it in, there's a letter there saying, "Oh, by the way, I am a thief and I'm going to come rob your house on Tuesday at 1 o'clock in the morning." What would you do? Be asleep with one eye open. You'd be pretty relaxed, John. No sleeping. You know, if you really believed it was credible, you would do something. And depending on who you are and what your beliefs are about various things would determine what you would do. You would perhaps call the police. You would perhaps have a weapon of some sort. You know, I mean, you would do something, all right, if you knew. Well, you should lock your doors anyway, John, but... Oh, double lock them. Okay, I got you. I got you. Get a big dog, you know. Anyway, there may be any number of things that you could or would do. And that's his whole point, is that if you knew that a thief was coming, then you would be ready for him, right? Have you ever seen, maybe you had it said to you, I don't know, but seen a TV show or something where you got a bully, they're picking on somebody else, and they say something like, when you least expect it, you know? And... And that's kind of the way what Jesus is talking about. When you least expect it, you know. In other words, be ready. That's kind of what the bully is saying. You better be ready because I'm going to jump on you anytime I want, you know. Now, In what way is Jesus' return like a thief coming? That's almost kind of a negative picture. The surprise, exactly. The point here isn't that Jesus is comparing himself to a bandit, to a thief, to a criminal. He's just making the point about the surprise, okay, and the unexpectedness, all right? Even though Jesus is not like a thief or a bully, his coming can be just as unexpected for people that are not ready. But, you know, there's other passages, I didn't put them in here, where it talks about how we need to be ready, and because we are believers, it doesn't have to catch us unexpected. That doesn't mean that we know when it's going to happen, but when it happens, it's like, oh, yeah, I've been waiting for this. Okay? I've been waiting for this. All right? How can we make... Yeah, Vita, go ahead.
Also,
because you might be what?
You may be dead when he comes.
That's a good point. We need to be ready, not just for him coming back, but in case our lives come to the end. And again, sometimes people put that out and say, well, I've got, you know, I've still got another 10, 20, however many, but you just don't know. You just don't know how long you're going to live. So how can we make sure that we're ready? What do we need to do to be ready for Jesus to come back? Be saved. Yeah, we got to make sure we got a right relationship with him. Yeah. That's actually the second thing I have on your note sheet there is be in right relationship with Christ. The first one is keep watch. I mean, Jesus even mentions that a couple times. Keep watch. All right, that's an overlap with the first point, that we need to be alert, we need to be watching, we need to be anticipating, but then we need to make sure we're in right relationship with Christ. Now, what I don't mean by that, and I want to make this very, very clear, that you walk around in fear that if somehow you've committed some little sin and Jesus shows up, you're not going to heaven. Okay? Because our salvation is secure. Whether we go to heaven is based on our relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, the flip side of that is if we have a relationship with Christ, we're dealing with the sin in our life.
Yeah.
We sin, we get it taken care of. All right? And it convicts us, and it's, God, I don't want to live that way, and help me get victory over it, forgive me, blah, 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 blah. All right? But I can think of times that I've heard of people that they would hear a preacher say, well, you know, you better get right with God before you fall asleep, because if you don't confess your sins and Jesus comes back in the middle of the night, you're not going to heaven. That's not grace. That's not grace. Yeah. Were you going to say something, Amanda?
No.
Oh, I thought I heard your voice. I'm sorry. I thought I heard your voice. Yeah. Well, what you're saying is true, that we should feel conviction for our sin. And sometimes they say, well, you really shouldn't feel convicted of that. Well, the standard is God's word. Sometimes people feel convicted about things they shouldn't feel convicted about because it's not sin. It's, you know, but they just got this extra sensitive whatever. And that's why it's so important that we get into God's word. So we know how God feels about things. You know, and we're sensitive to his Holy Spirit. And then other times, we are convicted of sin, and we ask God to forgive us, but the enemy loves to keep reminding us of it. It's like, well, you remember what you did? Well, yeah, but I asked God to forgive me. Well, do you really think he forgave you? Oh, that's true. There's a lot of people out there that their consciences have been seared, and there's no conviction, and we just have to pray for them. We have to pray for them. So anyway... we need to keep watch, be in right relationship with Christ. There's several scriptures that says that blessed are those who will be ready when he comes. And again, you know, I think of when my wife goes away for a trip and it comes time for her to come back, you know, and I go to the airport, I'm excited, you know, I'm ready. I've done everything I need to do. I make sure they're on time and there's no reluctance for her to come home. I make sure everything's the way it should be. What are you all laughing for? You'll be just as excited. I don't think so. I don't think so. You're not going to be as excited as I am. You might be excited, but all right. The third thing is we need to be alert, be ready, and be faithful. Be faithful. Look at verses 45 to 51. He says, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and he begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So he's talking about a master that's gone away. Several of Jesus' parables talk about masters that go away and what their servants do. But in this one, it says he goes away, and these are servants that he's talking about right now, are servants that are over other servants. So specifically, this parable is about leaders, but it can apply to every single one of us and what God calls us to do while we're waiting for Jesus to come back. But he says these servants now are either faithfully carrying out what the master wants done, which is to make sure all the other servants are taken care of, they know what they're supposed to do, they're feeding them, blah, blah, blah. Or if somebody says, well, I know my master's not going to be back for 6 months. So they kick back, put their feet up on, you know, they get back in the master's recliner and put their feet up on the coffee table and surf the internet and, you know, and abuse the other servants and all that kind of stuff. He says, if the master shows up, he's in a lot of trouble, okay? Yeah, Lisa. You can see her coming from a distance because of what she had on her head. Yeah, get everything done before she gets there, right? Leave it for the last minute. All right, you know, this is appropriate because the Bible talks a lot about us being God's servants or Jesus' servants. You know, servant of God or servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all servants of Christ. You know, everything we have and everything that we are has been given to us by him. And he's given it to us to accomplish his purposes. Okay, and we will give an account for that. So he uses two words. He uses the word faithful, and it says be faithful, a faithful servant. A faithful servant is one who is obedient in all circumstances. Obedient in all circumstances. And it's not just when the master is present. Now, when we talk about this in reality, God is always present. All right? But, you know, maybe you've known people that on the workplace, it's like they're very diligent when the boss is around. But when the boss is around, they're not quite so diligent. You know, and some people treat the Lord that way. Even though God is always there, they don't always look at it that way. Or maybe you've had children that only, well, Lisa just gave an example, children that only obey when the parent is around, okay? But he says not only a faithful servant, but a wise servant. What makes a faithful servant wise? If a servant is faithful to do what his master wants, why is that wise? Because you're doing what you're supposed to do. That's true, but what else? What'd you say? You're being obedient, yeah, which is the right thing to do. Can you think of any other reasons why that's wise? The end result. Mm-hmm. It's going to be a positive end result. You'll be rewarded. You'll be, you know, whatever, and you will avoid punishment, you know, if he shows up when you don't expect it. That's what I have on here. Faithfulness is wise because it brings reward and eliminates the need for punishment. That's what Jesus has worked into this parable. He says if he comes back and finds the servant doing what he's supposed to do, he's going to be rewarded. He's going to be blessed. But if he comes back and finds this wicked servant abusing the other servants and taking advantage of his generosity, he's going to be punished. Okay? Now, let's bring this up to today. If we want to be a faithful and wise servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, what would be the faithful and wise thing for us to be doing while we're waiting for Jesus to come back? Okay, spending time in his word and sharing it with others. Who else? Sharing the gospel, uh-huh. Living it out, yeah. Mm-hmm. You know, there's certain things that God asks all of us as believers to do, and we should be actively involved in those things. But there are other things that he asks us as individuals to do. You know, he's given us each different abilities and gifts and talents and responsibilities and callings and positions of ministry or whatever, and over time those can change. So we need to all be doing the basics that he calls for all believers to do, but then we also need to be sure that we're doing the specifics, the specific things that he's called us to do. You know, in this story, Jesus says, blessed is that servant whose master finds him so doing when he comes. What is it he's so doing? He's doing what the master asked him to do. It's so important that we find out, Lord, what is it you want me to do? Yeah, I know your word says I should, you know, be a truthful person and all this other kind of stuff, but what are the specific things you want me to do? And so you've got to determine what have you been entrusted to do, and each of us has to discover that for ourselves. And as you see in the story too, the one that's not doing it, they're basically living for themselves. So there's a real key right there is that God does not want us just living for ourselves. Even if we're living a good life, we're not hurting anybody else. If we're just living for ourselves, we're still off track. So we got to take a look at that. A couple passages I put with this. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 to 14. He says, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. That's sort of like saying Jesus coming is a lot closer now than it was when I first became a Christian, which for me was 50 years ago. Yeah, it is a lot closer. It's 50 years closer. I don't know how far away it is, but it's a lot closer. All right? The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. That gets to some of that basic stuff we were talking about. As we live out our life, we need to keep weeding all the weeds out, all the sin, all the sinful desire that we've pulled, that we're dealing with that in the right way, and we need to put on Jesus Christ. We need to become more and more like him, walking in obedience to him. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." That day is talking about the day of Jesus' coming. That day that's coming is going to be the end of time. It says, it's getting closer all the time. And in the meantime, not only working on our lives, but we are helping others. We're encouraging one another. We're stirring one another up in love and good deeds. Okay? Now, it's interesting. We're reading out of Matthew here, but Luke has all this stuff too. But he records some other things Jesus said at this time that Matthew doesn't. So let's jump over to Luke chapter 12. Okay? Or you can just listen to me do it. Luke chapter 12. Jesus has been talking about all this stuff. He says all the thing about a faithful and wise manager or servant, and when he comes back, those that are doing the right thing and those that are doing the bad things. But right after he talks about the whole thing about if you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, you're going to face judgment, you jump down to verse 47. Right after that verse, he says, "And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, to him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." Okay? The only reason that I want to bring this out, this little extra that Luke puts in there, which Jesus said it, just Matthew didn't write that part down, is that it gives out a really important principle here. We're going to be held accountable for what we know about and what God has called us to do, all right? And I put it this way on your note sheet. There will be degrees of responsibility, punishment, and reward. I really believe, based on this scripture and others, that there will, well, definitely on the positive side, there will be degrees of reward in heaven. There's lots of teaching on that. How faithful we are to do what God calls us to do, you know, are the rewards and the responsibilities we'll have in heaven. But I also believe that there'll be degrees of punishment in hell. Now, can I tell you, I don't care how light a degree of punishment you get in hell, you don't want to be there. Because it's still bad and it's still eternal, okay? And we laugh, but I mean, and there's nothing wrong with that. But seriously, you know, it says that the people who knew what they were supposed to do and just totally rebelled against it, they're going to be punished more severely than those who didn't quite get it, but they still weren't right with God. You know, and so anyway, but he talks about this wicked servant, and it'd be easy to take this parable a little bit too far and say, how can a believer be like that? Well, he's not talking about believers there. This is, again, that separation. The good servants are the believers. The wicked servants, what they're doing demonstrates that they're not a believer, okay? So this is talking about unbelievers when it talks about the wicked servants, those who don't have a relationship with Jesus. It's manifested by their selfishness and their disobedience. The last one is not out of Matthew, but it's "Be humble." It's another parable that Jesus told about servants. And this one, at first, strikes me as kind of strange and kind of negative until you really look at what it's trying to say, and that's in Luke 17. Again, if you want to follow along, turn there. If not, I'll be reading it. But Luke chapter 17, here's another totally different parable about servants waiting for their master and the master coming back. Okay, so Luke 17, starting in verse 7. "Will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at the table'? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. You read that story, I don't know how it strikes you, but it's like, man, that just sounds kind of, that doesn't sound like God. That sounds kind of ungrateful. You know, we're out there doing God's work. God shows up and he says, okay, I got more work for you to do. All right. And then after you're all done with everything I want you to do, then you can do your own thing. It just doesn't seem quite like God. But there's a point here somewhere. What do you think Jesus is trying to communicate in this parable? He says, no, you don't do that. If you get a servant, they're your servant. They're out there working all day in the morning and the afternoon. It's time for dinner. They come in and they're going to fix your dinner and they're going to serve you dinner. And then when they're all done doing what you want them to do, then they can do their own thing. So what's the point that Jesus is trying to make? Is he trying to make the point that God is a mean and stingy God? He's going to get everything he can out of you. He's going to milk you till you dry and then cast you aside? Okay. Okay, so if I could paraphrase that, we do things the way God wants us to do it, step by step by step, and we do all that we're supposed to do. That's what God's called us to do, and that's what our responsibility is. So it's basically laying out that, you know, we should do what God has given us to do. Okay? Any other thoughts about what Jesus might be trying to communicate here? Lynn? Earnest and committed service. Okay, that we're not just going to do part of it and then ignore the rest of it. Okay, that, there's that idea in there too. No procrastination. All right. Vita?
But I was thinking of
okay, we've got certain things we need to do, and there will come a time for rest, but we don't stop before that time. Okay? Chris? Okay. It's not illustrated in this parable, but we're actually going to see one more last parable before we finish, that, you know, we are not only servants, but God adopts us as sons, you know. But we've got to be faithful to do what he's called us to do, and I think there's also a little bit of a thing here that we don't take for granted what God has done for us. That we don't get, is that old saying, we don't get too big for our britches. You know what I'm saying? God is God, and we are his servant. Now, we have the privilege of calling him Father, too. But we don't take that for granted and say, well, I don't really need to do what God wants me to do or whatever. You know, we need to carry out what God has given to us to do. I put it on your note sheet this way. We are to serve God faithfully, recognizing that he has treated us much better than we deserved. Okay? The point here is that there is this master-servant relationship, you know, in the culture, in the story. And the servant has their responsibilities. The servant can't just begin to act like he's a son. And this story is confined. Now, we are the sons of God. That's a whole different thing. But in the confines of this story, the servant doesn't just start acting like he's the master's son or he's his good buddy. He's his servant. And we need to realize that we are God's creation. We are his servant. He has called us. And we do have the privilege of being his sons and daughters. But yet he still calls us to serve him. And we don't need to get, as I said, too big for our britches. Full of pride and like, well, I don't have to, you know, whatever. I'm something special. You know, the thing is, God owes us nothing. You know, God owes us nothing. Thank God for his mercy and his grace. It is a privilege to serve him. Now, the good news is that he's going to reward us for us. And we'll get to that when we get to the end here. So, anyway, the last time I refer to when my wife leaves and she comes back, you know, while she's gone, I do what I'm supposed to do, you know. And I try to make sure everything's ready for when she gets back. It's just the way I do things. You know, I try to make sure the house is clean when she gets back so she doesn't have to clean when she gets back. I do all my laundry so there's no laundry or very little in the baskets so she doesn't have a big giant load of laundry to do. I try to make sure all the dishes are clean and all that kind of stuff. I'm faithful to her while she's gone. You know, I vacuum the floors and all that kind of stuff. But I don't just wait till the last minute. I try to keep up with it as I go along. In the same way, it's like, we're trying to live for Jesus, and we don't just wait until right before we die or right before we think he's going to come back to try to live the way we're supposed to live, all right? Jesus' emphasis in all these parables and these teachings is not on when he's going to come. In fact, he makes it very clear. Nobody knows. And you know, a couple of times the disciples even ask him, well, Lord, are you about ready to set up your... Don't worry about that. Just be busy doing what you're supposed to be doing, and I'll get back when I come back. To paraphrase what he was communicating. But his emphasis is not on when he's going to come, but whether or not his followers are going to be doing what they're supposed to be doing when he comes, whether they're ready. Okay? I heard this old story. It's not a true story, as far as I know, about these three demons that are in training. And they, yeah, that's why I say I don't know this true, because I don't know anything about demonic training. But anyway, they appear before the devil, and the devil is given them a test. And he says, okay, tell me your plans and strategy to tempt and destroy men and women. And the first demon says, I will tell them that there is no God. And Satan says, that'll work on some people, but it's been tried and it doesn't work on everybody. The second demon says, I will tell them that there is no hell. And Satan says, well, that'll work on some people, but it's not terribly effective. And the third demon says, I will tell them that there is no hurry. And Satan says, go, that's the best plan. Tell them there's no hurry. You'll destroy people by the thousands. You know, that's one of the most dangerous delusions, to think there's plenty of time. There's plenty of time to get right with God. There's plenty of time to do the right thing. There's plenty of time to deal with the issues in our lives, to walk in obedience. And Jesus says, you don't know. You don't know. And it's not a threat. It's just a fact. We don't know when he's coming back. Are we going to be faithful? Like I said, it started out with Jesus saying, ready or not, here I come. You know, the question is, are we ready or not? So, am I ready for Jesus' return? Are we watching in anticipation? Are we in right relationship with him? Are we walking in obedience? Are we fulfilling his plan for me, for you? Okay? Those are just things that we can take away from this lesson to say, am I ready for Jesus' return? The title of this lesson, Ready for Jesus' Return. Well, these are some really good questions that we've drawn from these parables and these teachings to say, am I ready? Am I waiting? Am I anticipating? You know, does the thought of Jesus coming back before tomorrow morning kind of leave me with a little bit of dread because there's some things I've got undealt with or things that he's been speaking about and I've been ignoring him or whatever? Am I in right relationship with him? You know, am I making sure that, you know, we're walking together and if I mess up, I fess up and get things worked out? You know, am I walking in obedience? Am I trying to do what I believe he's called me to do? Am I fulfilling his plan for me, whatever that might be? You know? So those are things that think about. The last thing on your note sheet: when Jesus returns, he will greatly reward those who have been alert, ready, faithful, and humble. When Jesus returns, he will greatly reward those who have been alert, ready, faithful, and humble. This is the last parable going back to Luke chapter 12. That is where I told you that Luke had said some of the same things that that Matthew had said, had recorded that Jesus has said. But again, this is a little bit extra that Luke gives us that Matthew did not, okay? So let me just read that as we wrap this up. Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 38. Same context. Jesus says, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. He says, you don't know when he's coming. You know, a wedding feast, we've talked about that in context of other parables. A wedding feast can last a week, okay? And in this context, it's your master's gone to the feast. He's not the bridegroom. He's not, you know, part of the family. He's just gone to the feast. He may stay for the whole week. He could come back early. You don't know when he's going to come. And so be ready for him to come. Keep, you know, be ready, be alert, keep attention, you know, be ready, have the lights on. But then look what he says after he says that. Blessed, verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. And then he goes on with, if the master had known when the thief was coming. So again, that's part there. But think about this. This is a parable where Jesus tells an illustration that is not true to real life. And that's where the, you know, a lot of the parables have this little twist that catches people by surprise. He says, if these servants are really alert and they're waiting for the master, when the master comes, he's going to say, sit down, I'm going to serve you. Did that happen in the real world? Uh-uh. Like the other parable we read, no. You do what you're supposed to do, and then I'm going to give you some more to do. That's just what you're supposed to do. And when that's done, you can get your rest and everything. But I think what he's trying to say here is that God is not like everybody else, you know? And God, as I said earlier, treats us so much better than we deserve. And what Jesus is saying here is that we are his servants and we should do what is right to do. And that's just our responsibility. But the good news is that when Jesus comes back, he's going to reward us far beyond what we deserve if we've been faithful, if we're ready for him, and if we've been serving him and doing it with humility. So may God find us faithful, and may we be wise, be alert, ready, faithful, and humble as we serve him. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had together tonight to study these parables and pictures and such of servants and masters being away and coming back and being faithful in the meantime. Father, I just pray that as I believe you have spoken to each of us as we've gone through this study tonight, Lord God, about how it impacts our lives, help us to live as faithful servants, Lord God, walking closely with you, dealing with the issues of our lives, being obedient, carrying out the plan you have for us, making a difference in our world, and looking forward to that day when you're going to come back for us. And Lord, we thank you that you do treat us better than we deserve. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to serve faithfully, not just because of what we're going to get, but we thank you that you will reward us. And Lord, we look forward to that day that we get to go be with you. We give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.